My name is Mike Morgan. For the next few minutes, let's talk about the church. Our text, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17.
It is a joy and a thrill to gather with the saints on the first day of the week. In a world that uses Sunday to sober up for Monday, the Lord's Day is super special to the saints. Our love for God will not allow us to forsake the assemblies or do anything that would bring reproach upon the body of Christ. And when we see the purity of the church being destroyed by those who twist the scriptures, it brings tears to our eyes. In recent years, religion has changed. Many so-called Christians are breaking their necks in an attempt to be the first at innovating Christianity. In 1980, Franklin Camp noticed things happening in the churches of Christ that 10 years earlier he never would have thought have happened. Brother Camp predicted the time would come when churches of Christ would use women in leadership roles in spite of clear Bible teaching on the subject. 35 years later, how many congregations are using women to read Scripture, serve on the Lord's table, or oversee a particular church work? Well, you people just hate women. Not at all. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Under the law of Moses, men had great privilege. In the ancient Greek world, women were considered inferior to men. In the Roman culture, women enjoyed greater practical freedom, but licentiousness was rampant. Chastity and modesty among women were virtually unknown. Romans 1, verse 26. In Jesus' day, wives were truly second-class persons. More honor was shown to a man's mistress than to his wife. Under the blessed spirit of Christianity, women have equal rights, equal privileges, equal blessings, and equal usefulness. This does not mean that men and women are to be regarded as in all respects equal. Nor can it mean that the two sexes may not have particular duties and privileges in other respects. The New Testament abounds with examples of godly women who, consistent with their assigned roles, served their master with dignity and honor by continuing steadfast in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Doing good works and charitable deeds. Acts 9, verse 36. Showing hospitality. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Godly women taught the word in harmony with divine authority. Acts 18, verse 26. They were good wives. Proverbs 31. Rearing godly children. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And accomplishing various other commendable tasks. In order for all things to be done decently and in order, God has assigned both men and women duties and responsibilities in the church, and we must not go beyond what is written. Brother Camp had no idea how far some congregations would veer from the truth. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. The book of Jeremiah consists of three things. First, prophecies predicting the punishment of Judah and Jerusalem. Second, history which records the fulfillment of these in the decline and fall of the Jewish state. And third, lamentations uttered after the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah lived in the dark days of the nation of Israel. By this time, the 10 tribes of Israel had gone into Assyrian captivity. Instead of learning from their mistakes, Judah followed their sinful footsteps. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. O that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. As Jeremiah looked at how far God's people had drifted away from truth and right, it brought tears to his eyes. In his discouragement, he looked for a place where he could escape from it all. The tribe of Judah's downfall did not come overnight. They slowly drifted away from the one true and living God. Well, what does that have to do with us, preacher? They lived back in 600 B.C. We don't live in the wilderness, and they did not have the internet. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why is it important to study Old Testament history? Because basic human nature has not changed. Men today are making the same mistakes the nation of Israel made, and if not corrected, will be punished by God like they were. This morning, we will learn some lessons from the fall of Judah that will help us to remain faithful to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. An uncircumcised ear signifies a rebellious rejecting of instruction. Jeremiah said, "What use is it to talk to the nation about the word of God?" God's people found no joy in the truth. They delighted to hear vain things and laughed at God's word. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Jeremiah was astonished at the prophets with their false teaching and the priests who were in agreement with them. Not only that, but the people were perfectly satisfied with the state of things because they were permitted to continue in their sins without reproof or restraint. They loved a religion that did not demand anything of them. But what has changed? Do men today accept or reject the Bible? Are we interested in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the gospel? Or are we looking for a watered-down message that do not point out our weaknesses and frailty? Isn't it interesting how little Bible is preached in many churches? Bible truth is replaced with feel-good stories, illustrations, and entertainment. Raffles, hamburgers, and clowns are needed to draw the masses because modern-day religion believes people will not listen to the Bible. And many Church of Christ congregations have adopted this song and dance attitude in order to fill the pews. Those of us who are old enough can remember strong preaching from men like Guyon Woods, G.C. Brewer, B.C. Goodpasture, Rex Turner, N.B. Hardiman, Tom Holland, Alan Hires, and others. Why have many congregations abandoned this kind of preaching? Well, some would say that old-time preaching does not emphasize God's grace. Well, let's stop and deal with that. I cannot speak for other churches of Christ, but the Culpeper Church of Christ believes that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Without God's grace, we would be hopelessly lost and headed for a Christless eternity. God's grace provided His only begotten Son to redeem all men from sin. When we obey the gospel through repentance and scriptural baptism, God's grace not only forgives past sins, but present and future sins as we repent and ask His forgiveness. God's grace covers a multitude of sins. The Culpeper Church of Christ cannot find scriptural authorization for the fourth basic doctrine of Calvinism, irresistible grace, which says those who were unconditionally elected to eternal life cannot resist the grace of God and heaven's determination to save them. As those elected to damnation cannot do anything about it, those who are elected to salvation have no choice in the matter. The grace of God overwhelms them in such a way that even if they wanted to, they could not be lost. From the Garden of Eden, man has had a choice to obey or disobey. The Culpeper Church of Christ does not believe that once saved, we can continue to sin willfully and expect God's grace to abound. In order to retain God's grace, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. 1 John 1, verse 7, Revelation 2, verse 10. One of the things that characterized the restoration movement was a hunger for the truth and sincere desire to study and practice God's Word. How unfortunate that even members of the church do not have the same attitude. The Culpeper Church of Christ does not offer entertainment, but strives to speak the truth in love. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophets, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Here we see the emphasis on materialism. Today, materialism has taken priority over spiritual values. The only time most people focus on spiritual values is in time of crisis. Then we use God like a genie in a bottle. We summon Him to get us out of trouble and cast Him away when blue skies return. Think about how difficult it is for us to find time for spiritual things today. When gospel meetings are scheduled, do we use that as a time of growing? Can we be counted on to support it? Do we attend Bible studies on Sundays and Wednesdays? And even if we are here, will our minds be focused on God's Word? How often do we read the Bible and study the Bible? Why don't we study it more? The answer normally comes back, I'm too busy. I don't have time. In the parable of the sower, what crowds out and chokes the word? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Can we not see in churches of Christ throughout this country an emphasis on material things and worldly ways? It is difficult for us to face the fact that many congregations of the church have gone into apostasy. When mechanical instruments of music were being introduced into churches of Christ, David Lipscomb stood firm, trying to hold back this new innovation. They pictured Brother Lipscomb as an old man with a broom, trying to sweep back the mighty of the ocean. The tide was the mighty wave of liberalism, then sweeping the churches. The broom was the gospel advocate. The idea was that Brother Lipscomb could as well sweep back the tides of an ocean with a broom as he could stop the tides of digression from sweeping the churches of Christ with the influence of the gospel advocate. Those of us who require book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is said, done, and taught in Jesus' name are pictured as old men and women with brooms trying to sweep back progress. As we stand in defense of truth, let us consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. God's judgment was looming overhead, and the religious leaders of Jeremiah's day were assuring the people that everything was okay. Instead of dealing with what was wrong, the prophets were dealing with symptoms. As we look at the problems facing the church, how often do we deal with symptoms and not the real problem? Have we in churches of Christ reached the stage where we do not like to have the Bible preached? Do we want the whole counsel of God preached, or do we desire no complaint sermons that do not deal with the issues of life? Do we want terms like Father God to be checked for scriptural accuracy before use, or is it okay to use any unscriptural term to address our Heavenly Father? The Culpeper Church of Christ strives for balance in preaching, emphasizing the great love of God in Christ and His coming judgment on sin. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. As a result of Judah placing priorities on material things and not spiritual values, because they delighted in smooth speech rather than truth that deals with the issues of life, there came a time when their conscience was seared with a hot iron. They could sin without shame. Years ago, some things were not mentioned in public because it would cause people to blush. Those days are no more. There is not anything in our present society that people are ashamed of. Anything can be discussed at any time in front of any age group. And if you oppose such language and conduct, you are the one that needs to be silenced. Think about the impact TV is having upon Christians. My friends, when we fail to blush at the wickedness of our day, the only thing left is ruin. Whenever we get to the point where nothing offends us, we are headed over the cliff of destruction like the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Can you imagine programming an address in your GPS, and when it tells you to turn right, you say, I will not follow those directions? But it will take you to your desired location. I don't care what it says, I'm not going to do it. For 120 years, Noah warned of impending calamity so as to lead the people to repentance. Their response was, we will not listen. The tribe of Judah started out not wanting to hear the Bible, but smooth words. They were interested in material things, not spiritual values. They listened to sermons that sanctioned their sin. When Jeremiah admonished them to stand in the way and seek the old path, they said, "We will not. We don't intend to, and we are not about to return to the old way of thinking." There are many congregations that have reached this point. If you call attention to some unscriptural practice that they are engaged in, it doesn't make a lick of difference. We are not going to do that. We will do what we want. You can point to book, chapter, and verse in context to show that their actions are condemned in the Bible. The response, well, that's your interpretation. Can you ever imagine that the Culpeper Church of Christ would get to the place where we would not listen to what the Bible says? Let us never make ourselves believe that couldn't happen here in Culpeper. Therefore, it is incumbent on each of us to open our Bibles and check every word spoken and every action taken. All across this great nation, there are congregations of the church who used to stand where we stand. If you call them back to the old paths, they will say, "We will not go." When that happens, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1 applies to them. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altar. When the tribe of Judah got to the place where they did not want to hear or know the truth, then their sins were recorded with a pen of iron and they went into captivity. Is this what is happening to the church today? Are we holding on to our own will, wishes, and desires? Have we rejected the old paths? Have we closed our eyes and ears to the truth in the name of enlightenment? Has the time come when sin has been written in our hearts with a pen of iron and all the preaching in the world won't change it? Let us take seriously our responsibility to be our brother's keeper and help each other never reach this point. Let us be sober and vigilant in protecting the purity of the church. You know, at times I feel like Jude, who wanted to write concerning our common salvation, but found it necessary to write exhorting his readers to contend earnestly for the faith once for all.